This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira kathira. Fa min ba'du. Qala ta'ala. Inna allaha wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala al-Nabi. يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد My dear brothers and sisters, we begin today a new series of lectures on those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called the gold standard, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put before us as the gold standard, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared that He is pleased with them and that they are pleased with Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, السابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين تبعهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the muhajirin and the ansar, those who won the race, السابقون, who went ahead of others from the muhajirin, the people of Mecca who migrated to Medina, wal Ansar, the people of Medina who gave them support and who helped them. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left the door open for all of us where He said, وَاتَّبَعَهُمْ بِإِحْسَانِ And those who follow them in ihsan, who follow them in excellence, they will also be included with those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with and who are pleased with Allah. And that is why this series of lectures, inshallah, where I'm going to try and cover the stories, short biographies of all those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in this beautiful ayatul karima, who are meant, not mention them individually by name, but who to whom this refers, whom are meant in this ayah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that He is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him. My brothers and sisters, remember, there is only one thing which matters, only one single thing that matters when we stand before Allah Jalla Jalaluhu, and there is no doubt about this standing, and that is, was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pleased with us or not? If Allah jalla shanahu, amma nawaluhu, was pleased with us and how we live this life, then inshallah walhamdulillah, we are safe. And if, may Allah protect us from that, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was not pleased with us, then on that day when we stand before Him, there is nobody on the face of the earth, and there will be no earth on that day, who can help us and who can save us. What is the way to ensure that we are among those people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared that He is pleased with them? That way is to be like them, is to learn about them and to try to be like them. This is what they used to say, the Sahaba used to say to anyone who ask them how they could have a life as full of tranquility and contentment like the Sahaba had. They did not have lives which were full of comfort and full of wealth and full of material beauty. They did not have lives which had fancy foods to eat and beautiful clothes to wear and fancy houses to live in and fancy means of transport. And all of those things which today we consider to be necessities for life. They did not have them. They did not have them. Instead, they had tranquility. They had peace and harmony inside the house. And they had contentment. They were pleased with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them, whether it was more or whether it was less. They had no complaints. Their hearts were at rest. They were not full of istirab. They were not full of yearning and wanting this and wanting that. They were not full of all kinds of problematic situations. All of them, without exception, self-created, that we have made for ourselves in this life. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you that we are the architects of our fate. We are the people who have created this world in which we live. A world of hypocrisy. A world of turmoil. Right? A world of turmoil. A world which has no value for truth. What kind of world is that? And we make this world. We make this world. And we live in this world. And then we complain. Very, very, very strange to anyone who can think logically, that why do we complain about something that we have created, which means also that we have the power to change it if we want. Alhamdulillah, if somebody says, well, how should we change it? We have a plan. We have the record of the pilot project. When there was a world, not the entire universe of the time, not the entire world, earth of the time, but this part of the earth, which was inhabited by and ruled by and in which lived the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the companions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's purpose, and Allah knows his purpose, of sending the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a means of guidance for all of humankind. Allah's purpose of sending was not simply to tell, but to show and demonstrate. Not simply to inform the people about a way of life called Islam, but to live it and demonstrate it in actual life. And not just by one person, that is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but by that entire generation, that entire community of men and women who lived Islam. Who lived Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about the sending of his Nabi alayhi salam, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. In Surah Al Imran, Ayah 164, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conferred a great favor on the believers when He sent among them a messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from among themselves. He was not a stranger, he was from them, reciting unto them His ayat, the ayat of Allah, or the Quran, and purifying them internal and externally, and teaching them the book, the Quran, and al-hikmah, the wisdom and sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. While before that, before the coming of the Nabi, they had been in manifest error. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it abundantly clear of what is error, what is right, and what is wrong. I remind myself and you that there is no mystery, right? There is no mystery. If we want to learn, we have been taught and we have been shown the way, it is for us to learn. But if you don't want to learn, then of course there is nothing and nobody who can teach us or who can help us. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who can learn, will learn, and who will benefit from that learning. To understand who these people were, it is important for us to quickly recap on the one whose companions they were. When you talk about the Sahaba, you have to talk about the Sahib. When you talk about the companions, you must talk about who they were the companions of. It was being the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam which gave them their status, not vice versa. The suhbat of the Rasul alayhi salam made them Sahaba and gave them a status that is unequaled in the history of the world. Because the status of any of them, of one Sahabi, randomly, of one Sahabi alone, the status of one Sahabi alone is higher than the status of the rest of the Ummah combined. All the non-Sahaba combined, of course, excluding the Anbiya alayhi salam, we are not talking about the Prophets. And of course, after Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there are no Prophets. So, all of humankind after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, together, cannot equal the status of any one of the Sahaba. Now, what gives them this glorious status and position? The fact that they were the companions of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So who was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He was the one about whom, and I like to quote people who are not his friends, because the praise of the enemy is the sincerest of praise. The enemy has no reason to praise you. So if the enemy is saying something complimentary about you, it means that the enemy is compelled to say that. Of course, we applaud the integrity of the enemy in this case. And that was Alphonse de Lamartine, the author of the book History de la Turquie, the history of Turkey. He's talking about the Ottomans. He says, if the grandeur of the aim, the smallness of the means, the immensity of results are the three measures of a man's genius, who would dare humanly compare a great man of modern history with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Let me repeat that. He says, if the grandeur of the aim, the smallness of the means, and the immensity of the results are the three measures of a man's genius, who would dare humanly compare a great man of modern history with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam? My brothers and sisters, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at least 17 times every single day, and that is the number of total number of fard rakat in the five salawats. 2 in Salat al-Fajr, 4 in Salat al-Dhuhr, 4 in Salat al-Asr, 3 in Salat al-Maghrib, and 4 in Salat al-Isha, together 17. 17 times a day we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. We ask Allah, we say, Allah, guide me to the straight path, to the path of steadfastness, of justice, of honor, the one that you, siratul ladina, the path of those who Who you blessed, an'amta alayhim. Whose part is that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that specifically in another place. Allah said Yasin, which is one of the names of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said Yasin, wal Qur'an al-Hakim, Allah took an oath by the Qur'an. Innaka laminal mursaleen. And again, in the Arabic grammar, this is reinforcing and reinforcing and reiterating and reiterating and emphasizing and emphasizing. Innaka laminal mursaleen. Truly and verily and surely, you are among the messengers. Ala sirati mustaqim. Ala sirati mustaqim. And you are on the path of steadfastness, on the sirati mustaqim. So when you are saying ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, you are asking Allah specifically to keep you and me on the path of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is called the sunnah. How terrible, how paradoxical, how tragic that as soon as we finish salah, we deviate from the sunnah. We reject the sunnah, we go off the path as far as the sunnah is concerned. How terrible is that? It is critical to follow the sunnah because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَنْ يُطِئِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ عَنَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and whosoever obeys Allah and the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then they will be in the company of those on whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed His grace of the prophets, the siddiqoon, the martyrs and the righteous. And how excellent these companions are. That is the choice that we have to make for ourselves. Do we want to be in the company of these people? If the answer is yes, and alhamdulillah, inshallah, the answer is yes, then we have to live our lives according to the way of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is how the Sahaba, which is how his companions used to live their lives. I want to end this piece by this beautiful hadith on Musnad Imam Ahmad, narrated by Anas bin Malik radiyallahu anhu, who reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I wish I could meet my brothers. And everywhere when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says brothers, it means brothers and sisters. He said, I wish I could meet my brothers. The Sahaba, his companions, they asked him, are we not your brothers? Ya Rasulullah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you are my Sahaba, you are my companions. But my brothers and sisters, inshallah, are those who have faith in me, although they have never seen me. Rasulullah ﷺ called those who have faith in him, meaning who obey him. It's not just a faith, it's not just a matter of singing an ashid. Faith means to obey the Messenger Muhammad ﷺ, who obey him, who have faith in me, although they have never seen me. The second part of it is true, we have not seen him, but do we have faith in him? But if we have faith in him, then inshallah we will be called the brothers and sisters of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Simply ask yourself this question, is this good for you? Is this good enough for you? Is this important for you to be called the brother or the sister of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? If the answer is yes, and inshallah it is yes, then it's very simple. Follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look like him, walk like him, talk like him, deal with people like he used to deal with people. Our akhlaq, our mu'amilat, our mu'ashara. And before that, our aqidah and our ibadat. Believe what he believed. Worship Allah the way he used to worship Allah. Don't follow bid'at. Don't follow deviations. Do what he did. If he did not do it, don't touch it. No matter who justifies it for you, no matter who gives you some dalil or the other, don't fall into that trap. Do what Rasulullah did. Just ask a simple question. Did he do that? If the answer is no, he did not do that, but no, no, sir. No need for but. He did not do that, I will not do it. My brothers and sisters, life is simple, keep it simple. My brothers and sisters, the reward for obeying and imitating and emulating the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah said, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah said, say to them, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say to mankind, if you really love Allah, then emulate me, imitate me, be like me, and Allah will love you and He will forgive your sins. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is of forgiving and most merciful. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this. A very quick background picture of Makkah Mukarrama and the whole of Hijaz in the 7th century. And this is important because this is the reason why we study the Sahaba and why we study the Seerah, the life and biography of Rasulullah. Because of this comparison, and I'll show it to you in a minute. Now, Makkah, it was located in what would be called the no man's land, which is the land between two warring armies. In this case, the two armies or the two nations were the Byzantines, the Romans, which was the Christians, the Eastern Orthodox Church, on the one hand in the west, all the way down until Iraq and Syria, and in the east and south, it was the ancient Persian Empire. These were the two big empires of the time, the superpowers of the time, and they were at war, and they had been at war for centuries. But they had a lot of wealth, a lot of culture, hundreds of years. In the case of Persia, over 2,000 years. They had goods and beautiful things they made. Their artisans, their craftsmen manufactured beautiful things. Persian carpets and statues, statuary and paintings and all kinds of artifacts and all kinds of goods for consumption. The cloth and spices and oh, you name it. I mean, these were the two major manufacturing bases of the world of the time. There was one problem. And the problem was that they had no direct link with each other. Both, they were at war with each other. So if a Persian merchant took Persian goods into the Roman area, into the Byzantine area, he would be killed and his goods would be looted. And vice versa, if a Byzantine trader went into Persia, he would be finished. But for Byzantine goods, who had the money to buy them? The Persians. For Persian goods, who had the money to buy them? The Byzantines, the Romans. So they had the money, there was a need, they wanted the stuff, but they couldn't get it. And that's where the Arabs came into the picture. Because they lived in no man's land. They were not ruled by either the Persians or the Romans because they were not worth ruling. That land was not worth conquering because there was nothing that any empire would get out of it apart from headache. So they became the trade link between Byzantium and Persia. They would go to Persia and Persian land, which was Yemen at the time. So they went to Yemen and they went further south and east. And they bought Persian stuff and they transported it all the way north to Iraq and Syria and sold it in the Roman Byzantine markets. On the way, they passed Makkah, which was like a middle sweet spot for rest between Syria in the north and Yemen in the south. Makkah had a lucrative local market for the Arab tribes. So they came from all over Arabia and bought things from these people. And then the rest of it, they used to take north, and from the north what they brought, they would take south and sell. So they made money in both places. Plus, in Makkah, the caravans rested, it was their land, they were able to see their families and so forth. On top of that, the cherry on the cake was a lucrative, the leveraging the Kaaba and the pilgrimage for trade. So they had the Kaaba, and over the years, over the centuries, they allowed different tribes to bring their own personal statues of their gods, their personal gods to put in the Kaaba, to attract those tribes. So the person wanted to worship the god, their own personal god. Like in Hinduism, they call this Ishta Devata, that is the god I love. So you could bring your god you love and put it in the Kaaba, and then next time you come, it's there. So you worship. So this attracted those tribes. They came to Makkah in order to worship and also to trade. Right? And the Quraysh, who were the caretakers of the Kaaba and so on, were also traders. They were among the biggest of the traders and bankers. But because now they were the caretakers of the Kaaba, they had this status of being like, you know, the priests. They had protection from everyone else. No one attacked the Quraysh. The Qurayshi caravans were safe from bandits because they said, no, these are the holy people. We don't tamper with them. We look at somebody else. So business was their life, and religion was a tool to grow their business. Now, as you listen to me, think about this. Does it not look to you very similar to life today? You know, we have a world today which is ruled by businessmen, by the billionaires. Business is their life. Business is what they do. And in order to facilitate business, everything else is designed. So the money system, the military power, the political systems, everything is designed in order to facilitate business. And where there are blocks to that facilitation, it follows the usual rule. First you try to persuade, then you try to bribe, then you topple the government and put somebody who is conducive to you in their place. And if all else fails, then you send in the troops to beat them into submission so business can be done. But this is what we are seeing today in the world is something which is not new, which is very, very similar to what was happening then. So finally, therefore, the question I want to leave with you, or the question and answer for that matter, is that what manner of leadership was it that took people who were poor, oppressed and uninfluential, which was the Muslims in Makkah, where the story begins, and converted them in the same generation to rulers of the known world, which was the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu and the Rashidun Khilafa, when they conquered Iran, Syria and Iraq, where they conquered both the Byzantines and the Persians. Unbelievable, unheard of, but actual physical truth. Now then, why do we study this? Why must we study the Seerah? Why must we study the life of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? And with this episode of which I'm starting now, we have just completed the entire Seerah series, I think about probably 75 lectures. Alhamdulillah, that's almost 52 lectures per year, so that's about a year and a half worth of study. And we're starting now the lectures on the Sahaba. This will probably be another 70, 75, 100. So another 2 years of study. Why are we doing that? Because of one reason only, and that is that if those same problems were solved by this method the method of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then our problems can also be solved by the same method. Same problem, same treatment, same disease, same medicine. Mecca, in my view, was a crucible. It was an experiment. It was a pilot project to prove the concept that Islam works. Islam works. So that now that we know that Islam works, and not because of blind faith and belief and mythology or stories, but from actual measurable recorded historical data, then we can take that same Islam, not the Islam that I want to create, not my cultural Islam, but the Islam of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and apply it and bring it and apply it in my life at an individual level and at all our lives at a collective level, to therefore, inshallah, create a society which is based on compassion, on social justice, on human rights, on the dignity of the individual, on protection for the weak, and on controlling of the powerful and the wealthy. And that is why we need to study the seerah, and that is why we have started now, after studying the seerah to whatever extent we could have done, this series of lectures on the lives of the companions of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.